We're going to continue tonight what we began this morning with God's one plan for unity. This morning we spoke of the difference between having unity and having a union. Unity, also the way God wants it to be, is going to be very difficult. Man will tell us many times that it is impossible, but God tells us something different. Mankind wants us just to be tolerant of everything and everyone. You just don't say anything bad about me, and I won't say anything bad about you, and you go your way and I'll go my way, and everything should work out fine. Well, while unity is going to be very difficult, and a lot of times what we see today in churches and between children of God is not unity necessarily, but a union. Certainly, there's a union here, and we talked this morning about, you know, if you tie two cats together, you've got a union, but you don't necessarily have unity. They're going to fight against each other to try to get out of that knot. And sometimes that's what the church ends up doing. There's a union there, but there's no unity within that union. And so, again, the world is going to tell you that it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, to do it. But we understand that three times in Mark's gospel and once in Matthew's gospel, they let us know that with God, all things are possible. And so that union is possible. We just simply have to follow the plan. But it's not just a plan, it's God's plan. So from this morning, we looked first at these qualities, these four qualities that we'll need if we're going to have the kind of unity that God wants us to have. We certainly need to be humble, gentle, patient, and forbearing with one another, he says, in love. Then we talked about having one body, being the church, and we all need to be part of that one body. Jesus is the head of only one body, and so we have to be part of that body if we're going to have salvation that God gives through His Son. There is one Spirit who revealed one truth, and we need to follow that one truth and that Spirit if we're going to be a part of that body. And finally, we talked about having one hope, one expectation, the same expectation. And again, those things are going to be difficult, but we certainly can have them if we have God's one plan. And so let's look at the rest of God's one plan tonight. We see Jesus in John chapter 17 praying for that oneness, praying for that unity. And I believe that this is the way that God has answered Jesus' prayer, that this is the way that they can have unity if they work at it. And that's from Ephesians chapter 4 in the first six verses. I won't reread all of those, but starting in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called into one hope of your calling." And we begin tonight with verse 5 that says, "One Lord." Peter explains to us a little bit about who Jesus was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." So notice that he does not say he has made him a Lord or he has made him a Messiah. He says, made him both Lord, capital L, and Christ, meaning Messiah. This was the one who the Jews were waiting on their entire lives. But yet he came and he went, and they're the ones that really put him on that cross. He came and he went, and they didn't recognize him as being that Lord and that Messiah. And when we think about that, Jesus being Lord, Peter explaining that to us, that he is both Lord and Christ, because he is Lord, because he is the ultimate teacher, then he has the ultimate authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it speaks of Jesus' authority. You know, Paul often does this in his letters where he begins with why he's qualified to write to them, to tell them certain things. And I believe that Paul felt throughout his whole life that he needed to qualify himself before anyone would even read his letters. And Jesus here kind of does the same thing in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And again, if Jesus has all authority, then what does that leave for me? What does that leave for you? What does that leave for anyone else? Now, certainly Jesus gave his apostles some of that authority, and those who were prophesying during that time period gave them certain amounts of authority. But he says, I have been given it all in heaven and on earth. And so again, because he's stating his authority, he's giving the reason why he's able to do this and able to tell them what he's about to tell them, it makes the very next thing that he's going to say very important. Go, therefore, and make disciples, because I am all authority. I'm telling you to go make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Again, we look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. We see this contrast here with Jesus asking the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? We spoke last week of Ezekiel and how Ezekiel would stand and people would say, you know, Ezekiel would go to some public place and they would say, everybody come and listen to Ezekiel. And they would listen to him and say, what a wonderful job he did telling us what the Lord wants us to know. And then they would turn around and not do what Ezekiel told them to do. And so the authority that Ezekiel had been given was really all for naught, because they weren't doing what he told them to do that was coming directly from God. Jesus is asking the same question. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but not doing what I've asked you to do? And again, many times I think we can fall into that trap, because we say, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a follower of Christ. And we want to say that, but then again, Jesus is saying, but Tony, why aren't you doing what I've asked you to do then? Why do you keep making the same mistakes over and over? Why do you keep doing things that I haven't commanded you to do? It's great, yes, that you want to proclaim yourself to be a Christian, but why aren't you doing those things? And so if we're going to promote the kind of unity that God wants us to have, then we have to accept that Jesus has all authority. Are we doing that? Do we accept that fact? And we may say, yes, I accept that fact. But again, as he's asked before, then why aren't you following? And that's the second thing that we have to ask ourselves. One, do we accept the fact that Jesus has all authority? And if we accept that fact, then are we following everything that he's told us to do? There is one Lord, just as we sang about a moment ago, just as we read about all throughout scriptures. There was only one who could take our place on the cross so that we could have a hope of eternal life, as we spoke about this morning. The next thing that he mentions in those verses, he says, one Lord, one faith. It's interesting. A lot of the world will tell you that, you know what, our faith is the same, meaning that we all have belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what they believe, our faith. That's how it's similar. What's interesting, though, is I have gone up to people and asked them, do you believe that our faith is the same? You know, you may be Methodist, or you may be Catholic, or you may be whatever. Do you believe that our faith is the same? And a lot of times they'll say, it's similar, but it's not the same. And then you direct them here, but then you'll say, but what about in Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus says there's only one faith? Then they'll start to backpedal and understand what you're saying and say, well, it's the same faith. It just reacts a little bit differently. It just comes out a little bit differently. So in general, it's the same. We all have the same faith that Jesus is the Son of God. It just comes out a little bit differently. And so it seems that the world will tell us that our faith can be the same, but yet we can be divided over absolutely everything else. But I don't think that that's what God's Word tells us. I don't think that that's how that works. I want you to look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And several times throughout Acts, it talks about the church growing. And here's one of those times. He says in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Do you notice that? They're becoming obedient to the faith. Well, if, as the world will tell you, that faith is actually a belief, a mental belief that Jesus is the Son of God, how is it that we become obedient to that? How are we obedient to a belief that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't think you can be. And so faith entails more than just that. It's more than just a mental belief. And I've said over and over that I believe that a lot of the distinctions that we have between us and other religions is belief. We all know that we need to have faith and that we're saved by faith and that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what does that mean? What does that cause us to do? We can't really be obedient to a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. We can just either believe it or not. But here in Acts chapter 6, he says you need to be obedient to the faith. In Jude, the third verse, again, he uses a phrase that causes me to believe that faith is something more than just a mental belief that Jesus is God's Son. Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered or once for all handed down to the saints. Did you catch that? That you contend earnestly for the faith. If faith is simply a belief, a mental belief that Jesus is the Son of God, what is there earnestly to contend about? Nothing. It's just a belief. And you can let everything else go. Doesn't that make it so simple? But that's not what God is telling us. He's saying, we need you to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered once. Just like we talked about how the Spirit delivered one truth for all time. The Lord wants us to be unified in faith because there is only one faith. He only left us with one faith. Again, in Ephesians 4, in the context that we've been reading today, if you drop down into that same context, starting in verse 11. Yes, there are going to be some differences in how we use our faith, how we use our abilities. He gave some as apostles, right? That was for them. It was something different. That's not something that we can have. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you notice that there is a distinction made there between the unity of faith and knowledge about God's Son? See, a lot of people will tell you that faith is the knowledge of God's Son. And we find that Paul separates those things. We need you to attain to the faith and attain knowledge of the Son of God, because that knowledge is going to help you mature. It's going to help you attain to the unity of the faith. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that's where we fail. We may have the truth, but if we don't present the truth in love, it doesn't do either one any good. We're not going to be able to go to God on the day of judgment and say, but I never taught anything that was false. If He says, but Tony, you didn't pass that truth along in love, and so it meant nothing. And I think, again, that's sometimes where we fail. We believe that we have the truth, and we're going to ram it down your throat whether you want to hear it or not. And that's not what God has asked us to do. He continues saying, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We are to be united in all aspects of our faith, not just one little piece of it, that we all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Certainly that is part of our faith. But He says you need to do that in all aspects. And yes, it's going to come out differently in different people. Some people are going to be able to be up here and to preach and teach the gospel in a public setting. Not everyone's going to be able to do that. And I'm not necessarily just talking about women. There are some men that's not them. It's not the way that they're going to be able to do it. But yet maybe somebody can be a better example at work than someone else. Someone is going to be able to teach their friends and their families in different ways. Not just from standing up here. I always speak of a man at Barnesville that I'll never forget, and I check on him every once in a while to see if he still does this, and for the most part, he does. He became a Christian, and he was just on fire for God. But he was not a public figure. He did not want to come up and say a prayer. He did not want to read Scripture. Now, he has recently been doing those things, a few of those things. He still doesn't like being in public and speaking. But I tell you, he had somebody with him every week. Now again, you tell me who's more important. That person that could somehow, I can ask people until I'm blue in the face and it just seems like you can't get anybody here. He had somebody with him every week. Somebody can replace me. It's hard to replace a guy like that. Again, it's going to be different. We're going to have different talents. We need to use them in different ways. But we can all be unified. Again, you know how much I love sports. Look at a sports team. Right? You have a basketball team. If you fill that basketball team with 5 point guards, you're probably not going to be very successful. Because at some point, you're going to have a 6 foot guy guarding a 7 foot guy on the other end of the floor, and it's just not going to work out very well. They're not all going to look the same. They're not all going to be the same. There's different positions for a reason. And again, very similarly to that, we as Christians are going to have different abilities, but we need to use them to attain to this unity of our faith. He continues through those verses, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And again, this is another word that the world has tried to redefine for us. The world wants baptism to mean different things to different people. If you talk to somebody about baptism and about immersion, a lot of times that's what you get. Well, that's not what that means to me. I want us to understand that as of the time that Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, the Bible says there is only one baptism. Now, there may be different types of baptism, but God's Word says that there's only one that's going to get you where you want to go. It's the only one that's going to work. And we have to understand that, because we have to be baptized under the baptism which He says there is only one of. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he explains in verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit, which we've already talked about, we are all baptized into one body, which we've already talked about. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So he says, it doesn't matter what you were before, you were all baptized into one body by that one Spirit, that one revealed truth, that one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. Doesn't it make sense then that there would only be one baptism that would do that? All of these ones that we're reading. So when Paul is talking to the Corinthian brethren, he's talking again, reiterating about this one Spirit, this one body. He says we were all baptized into that one body from that Spirit that revealed one truth. And so if there is only one truth and we're baptized into one body, doesn't it make sense that only one baptism does that? Because God is no respecter of persons. He's going to require those same things from all of us. We have to understand, when we talk about one baptism, it includes these things. One baptism includes one reason for that baptism, and that is remission of sins that we're told several times throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 2 being one of those places. We are baptized for the forgiveness or for the remission of our sins. That's the reason that we're baptized. To take those sins away. Now again, there are certain things that we gain and that we get beyond just the forgiveness of our sins because we're baptized believers. We are also, when we talk about one baptism, it includes one manner of baptism, and that is immersion. This is the one that really gets to me. Because people will say, well, is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? Which baptism is it? And there is only one. It's a word that was changed long ago or created long ago in the English language. Every time that you read baptism in your New Testament, the original Greek language, what it says is immersion or immerse or immersed. That's what it says each and every time that you look at it. That's what the original language says. But somebody gets a hold of it and begins to translate it and says, hold on, in our King James Bible, when it was being translated into English, somebody says, hold on, we can't use this word. Because our king was not immersed. He was sprinkled. And so, yes, he wants us to be accurate in our translation. But we also don't want him to kill us. Because that was the threat that he gave them. If it wasn't accurate. So, how do you do that? You make up a word. You transliterate this word, baptizo or baptismo. You transliterate it and say, let's make up an English word that could mean immersion, or it could mean sprinkling, or it could mean pouring. And so that's what they did. But each time that you see that in your New Testament, that is what the original Greek says or means, immersion. Mankind has changed that over the years. There is only one manner of baptism that God gives us. And again, He's the one that says there is one baptism. And there is one result. And this one may drive people nuts. So many people that say, you know what, I love Jesus. It's Christians I can't stand. Right? Or I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior, but I cannot stand the church. Guess what the one result of baptism is? That's where He puts you. You're added to the church. When we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, He adds you to the church, whether you want to be added or not. And you can walk away from that church, but that's where you're put. Because God, when God sends His Son back, that's where He's headed. He's going to gather that church, that one body that we've already talked about. And we want to be part of that one body. We don't want to walk away from it because that's the place of protection that He gives us. He's saying, I'm putting you here to keep you safe and I will come back and get you when I'm ready. Finally, He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in verse 6, He says, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. In Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 5, it says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom there are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. It's reiterated in 1 Corinthians 8, the same idea that there is one God and Father. Who is God the Father? He tells us in these verses that God is above or God is over all. Can't you just picture God's supremacy, right? Sitting above all of us. And again, it's difficult sometimes for preachers because you're up on a pulpit. We're only put up so that you can see us, not because we're any better than anyone else. Right? The only one that is above you is God's Son and God. As far as Christians are concerned, no matter what, where they came from or what walk of life that we're in, we're all together. But God is above. God is over all. And we can just picture God being over all and sitting on that throne over top, right? And ruling and judging and doing what He is because He is God. God is above all or over all. Then He says He is through all. Think about that. Think about how God upholds everything. God has to be through us to uphold us. He gives us life and breath and all things that we need to exist. Think about how He upholds life for each and every person. And again, Paul kind of explains that in Acts chapter 17 as he's talking to the Athenian people. He says, in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. If God goes away, if God is not through each and every one of us, then we cease to live. God is sustaining us. And then he closes that with, and in all. God is in us. God dwells within us. He dwells within the church that he sent his Son to die for. It is God's one plan. And it is God, that one God and Father, that brings all of these other things that we've talked about today together. Let's look at all of those things again. Think about all the things that we've talked about today, those qualities that we're going to need. If we're going to have the unity that we need to have, then we're going to have to be humble. Because we're going to have to remove self from the equation and realize that we need God and we need others. And so humility is going to be priority one if we're going to have unity. And then once we understand that, when we go to someone, when we have to correct someone or we have to even correct ourselves, it's going to take some gentleness. And again, I believe there's a lot of times where we don't use gentleness. Or where we don't use patience. Or where we're not forbearing in love. But all of these qualities are going to be needed if we're going to have the unity that God wants us to have. We have to understand that there is one body, there is one church that Christ is going to come back to get. He is the head of one body. And if we are not led by that one Spirit who revealed one truth, then we cannot be a part of that one body. And we cannot have the one hope that God left for us through His Son. That one Lord that we've talked about tonight. The only one who could die for us, that could take our place on the cross, so that we could have one faith through that one baptism and obedience to God's Word, and one day be with our one God and Father of all. Certainly there will be diversity. We're going to vary in our gifts. We're going to vary in our abilities. We're absolutely going to vary in our personalities. We're going to vary in personal liberties that God says, yes, that's okay, but you don't have to. One person may esteem this day over another. You may call someone and that person may say, listen, I would love to do that tomorrow, but today, you know what? I just need to spend this day in prayer. I really want to give this day to God. And we may say, well, that's silly. It's not Sunday. Why don't you just come with me? He says, no, that's okay. He might esteem that day. Maybe that day is important to him. And he wants to spend that day in prayer or offer that day to God. That's okay. Some people may say, you know what? God created these animals and I'm not going to eat them. I want to remain a vegetarian or a vegan. I can't go to that person and say, listen, God made us these animals so that we could have them to eat and you're going to eat it. No, that's a personal liberty. They don't have to eat it. That just leaves more for me. All right? They don't have to do that. We're going to vary in some of those things. But understand that we are going to be and need to be unified in our aims, in our goals, and in our service to God. Are we that as a church today? I hope so. Because we need to be. And to do that, we have to give up ourselves. We have to truly give ourselves to Christ and say, whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you want from us, that's what you'll have. And everything else will simply fall into place if we put Him first. If you're here and you are not a child of God, if you've not yet been baptized, as we've talked about tonight, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then you cannot have the unity with God or with His people that you need to have a home in heaven one day, to have the hope that we've talked about today. You have time and opportunity to make that right tonight, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to walk out of here with your sins forgiven and with the hope of eternal life. Not an I wish, but an expectation. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God who has fallen away, you again have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight, to get back on the right track, to try to strive for that unity that God wants us to have. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.